Well, thank you for making the journey here to my winter residence in Jericho. It's good to gather again. And I realize you must be very confused about my actions this past week. And I'm going to tell you the whole story. And I've taken some notes. I've scribbled them down so I don't forget anything. Well, we all know that Pilate is the boss. He's the Roman governor in Jerusalem. His word is backed by a Roman legion. He can kill who he wants. He can save who he wants. And my colleagues on the ruling council, they bring Jesus to Pilate to be executed. Only Pilate has the authority to put someone to death. We know that. But Pilate seems hesitant from the start. And this is a battle of wits between Pilate and the chief priests. Pilate takes Jesus inside the governor's residence. He has Jesus whipped and he interrogates Jesus. Are you a king? Jesus comes back outside to us, bloodied, wearing a purple robe and a crown of thorns. Pilate is mocking us as well as Jesus. This is what a Jewish king looks like. The chief priests, my colleagues, are shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It was clear to me that Pilate senses that there is something more to Jesus. And Pilate seems afraid. Pilate wants to release Jesus. Now the chief priests play their trump card. And from here, Pilate has lost the fight. "Will you acquit a man who claims to be king?" they say to Pilate. "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." And then, this battle becomes much, much more ugly. This is sickening. The whole thing is sickening. The chief priests answer, "We have no king but Caesar." What a terrifying thing to say. I went weak at the knees. I still feel weak at the thought. "We have no king but Caesar," they said. This is treason against God. My colleagues will do anything to maintain their power. What the prophet said, frankly, is true of them. There is no love of God before their eyes. But I tell you, Pilate got them back. He wrote the customary sign advertising the crucifixion victim's crime and nailed it above Jesus' head. "Iesus hos Nazaraios, hobasalus ton iodion." Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in three languages. And of course, the chief priests say to Jesus, "Do not write King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews." But Pilate wouldn't change it. Jesus died a king. That's all there in my diary that I showed you in section 19. The political intrigue sickens me. The whole thing is corrupt. The whole shooting match. Our Jewish council, I mean, we are given power to rule the Jews by Rome in exchange for our support of Roman rule. The whole thing is corrupt. So I'm going to come clean with you now, my disciples. It's confession time. A rabbi must be clear with his students, and I will be plain with you. It's time for your rabbi to fess up. Besides which, you all saw me bury Jesus, so there's no point in my pretending. I'm going to tell you how I encountered Jesus. I'm going to tell you how I caught a glimpse of God's new day and how I ache with all my being to see more. And as surely as my name is Nicodemus, I'll pass on to you, my students, all that I've learned. Well, you know how I was born into wealth and how I'm destined to live in the halls of men. You know how I'm a Pharisee, and yet I'm a member of the ruling council, the powerful body, which is full of Sadducees. I get into the ruling council by my wealth. Now you know that. And as you know, I'm a learned rabbi, your master. But all of this seems to be on the line right now. Well, let me begin by opening to you my diary. It's section 3, sentence 1, that part of my diary written by my scribe, John. And 3 years ago, I went to Jesus by night. I went unnoticed. One or two of you came with me. Why would I do this? Well, back then, I didn't know why. I was in a twilight zone, somewhere between the light and the darkness. I went in part because I'd seen blind people see and lame people walk. You and I have both seen that. You remember Levi, the invalid who every Jerusalemite knows because he lay there beside the Bethesda pool near the sheep gate, near the main street. Well, Levi, you remember, he tells Jesus that he lies near the pool so that when the water stirs, he can get in for its healing properties. But Jesus simply says to Levi, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once Levi is healed and he takes up his bed and walks. But it was the Sabbath when Jesus healed him. So my colleagues decided to kill Jesus, as you do. That's in section 5 of my diary. So the other reason I went to see Jesus is because our ruling council is as corrupt as Rome. And I was looking for a radical alternative 3 years ago. Jesus of Nazareth looked to me like the prophets. He sounded like scripture that you and I have memorized. He looked like the prophets, such as Isaiah. Surely he took our illness and bore our iniquities, the prophet Isaiah said. So I went to Jesus at night 3 years ago. I said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus showed me how radical an alternative he really is. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, unless someone is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that kingdom of God part we all get. This is our Jewish political issue. How can the kingdom of God be present so long as Caesar rules? How can there be good news with all these debts, all this taxation, and all this Roman idolatry? Jesus was addressing the question we were all asking and are asking, the kingdom of God. But I had a second level of skepticism, as you know. I think maybe I'm different here. Can the kingdom of God be present when the ruling Jewish council has its hand in Caesar's pocket? When the chief priests are in a jousting match with Caesar for power and wealth? And I was looking for an alternative to the cynical and self-interested politics I knew so well in the traffic between the high chief's council and the governor's residence. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus' point is, I think I understand it now. The kingdom of God is not animated by us Jewish leaders any more than by Rome. The kingdom of God comes to earth from above, from the presence of God. God's restorative rule comes to earth with Jesus. It takes a radical work of God for someone to see this good restoring work that Christ brings. But I argued with Jesus along the lines of obstetrics. I said, can a person enter a second time into his mother's womb? I played the obstetrics card. I've pinched myself 100 times for saying that. But as so often he does, Jesus simply repeated what he said in stronger form. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, let me show you in my diary, in section 7 of the part that the scribe John wrote. In this journey for me, there has been some dangerous moments and some comical moments. And a year or so later, after that time I visited Jesus at night, Jesus was in Jerusalem again, and many of our people believed in him. We sent our officers to arrest him, but the officers returned without Jesus. And my colleague said to the officers, "Why didn't you bring Jesus? No one ever spoke like this man," the officers said. And the Pharisees said to the officers, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him?" But no sooner had my friends asked, "Have any of the Pharisees believed in him?" than I speak up. And I'm a leading Pharisee, and I'm starting to believe in Jesus. And I say there in the Jewish council, "Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And I will stand by that. The council had decided to kill Jesus without so much as a hearing. The council had acted unlawfully. So one good thing, my speech and my action took the heat off those soldiers, the officers. But my colleague said to me in fury, "Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and you will see that no prophet has ever come from Galilee." Well, scared? Maybe I was scared, but I was also chuckling because some prophets did come from Galilee. Jonah, perhaps Hosea and Nahum. Those leaders were just bitter with anger, and they were envious, and they were hateful. That was the first time I have counted a cost. I'm opposed by a large and very powerful machine in the religious and political world. And they have a power, they have power to put an end to me, just as we have witnessed their power in putting an end to Jesus. And I sense that many of us who follow Jesus will share in his death. And if not death, we'll have to count a cost nonetheless. Disciples, saying that Caesar is king is lucrative. My Pharisee family is very wealthy, and if I'm honest, we've played both ways. Following the status quo always has benefits. It's always the default. And I and all of the people of God have followed the status quo too often. That was the first time I've counted a cost. Let me return now to what happened this past week. You might want to look up in the diary to section 19, sentence 38. But when Pilate gave Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus' body, permission to bury Jesus, I arranged to give Jesus a king's burial. So I purchased 75 pounds of spices, a vast quantity and at great expense. Myrrh, a sticky liquid for embalming bodies. Aloe, a fragrant powder for bodies. And I arranged many, many servants, and we processed to the tomb not far from where Jesus had been crucified. We embalmed his royal body with veneration and adoration. We bestowed a very public and royal honor upon a man who had been crucified as a criminal. And I felt more alive than I've ever felt before. In burying Jesus as a king, I was as much as saying that those words on the cross are true. Jesus, hones arios, hobasolos, Tony Dion, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, I realize it seems crazy for a wealthy and learned Pharisee to trust in a man crucified as a criminal. He didn't seem to have much power when he was alive, let alone now. Why would I, a member of the ruling council that put an end to him, think Jesus is God's anointed king? How can many of you not think I'm going mad? I suspect that in hundreds of years' time, people will scarcely believe, some scribes will scarcely believe, that it's possible for a member of the ruling council to believe in this crucified man. Why honour a crucified man as king? But I tell you, it was Jesus' crucifixion that finally convinced me. I'll try and explain. I think my own process is to ask, where is the kingdom of God? Where do I see God's powerful restorative rule? And you know, I've been asking this question all along. Our chief priest said, "We have no king but Caesar." A terrifying rejection of God. Rome, on the other hand, is brutal and idolatrous. Where is the kingdom of God? What is left? Well, for one thing, I see Levi walking around the city, and I have to sort that through. And I hear that Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. My servants would have been fighting, but my kingdom is not of this world." You see, disciples, Jesus' rule is a totally different kind of rule. Different from Rome, different from Caiaphas. It's not self-seeking. Jesus rules in power by laying down his own life. It's not the political football match that I've lived with all these years. It's not the one-upmanship of Pilate and the chief priests. Jesus rules for the sake of the world, and he rules somehow in his death. And children, I recall what Isaiah said about the coming king. Isaiah the prophet, section 42. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning candle he will not snuff out, until he's established justice in the earth." Christ's rule, and yes, I will call him Christ, the Messiah, the anointed king. Christ's rule is gentle. He reigns somehow in his crucifixion. Somehow it's all tied up with God's rule coming here. And so, my children, this week I buried a king. I gave him a king's burial. And as I did, I burned my boats. There's no turning back for me now. And I don't want to turn back. Okay, that's how I encounter Jesus. A rabbi passes on to his students what he's learnt, and I pass this on to you, my children. This will sound strange to you, but this is me fessing up. Just like you are my disciples, Nicodemus' disciples, I am a disciple of Jesus now. And those of you who choose to follow this path will have to count a cost. But now I know that Jesus is King. And I will live in light of that slogan above his head. Everything will change now. I'm just starting to begin to work out what it means to follow, to be a disciple. I don't have categories for it yet, But I'm thinking of the Old Testament and the great King David and the mighty men that followed King David. They followed him into the wilderness in those years before David was king. They fought battles for King David, and their honor roll is there in our scriptures, 2 Samuel section 23. King David's mighty men followed David into the wilderness. They gave everything for him. For me, it's going to take a while to work out what this looks like. We are immersed in an empire that is shaped by a different king. And it is hard to discern what Jesus challenges and what he accepts. And I'm groping around right now, trying to find out how to live. But I've caught a glimpse of God's new day, and I ache with all my being for that day's coming. Many things are unclear for me, maybe most things, but this I know. I've had it with things as they are, with the way power works, with the way money works, with the way relationships works, and with the way people think God works. I've encountered the Christ, and now I'm an aching visionary. I've encountered the Christ, and now I break into tears when I'm confronted with his absence. And I will live in light of this slogan above his head. Everything will change. Everything. My marriage, my politics, my friendships, my associations, my work, my money. I used to chase after the same stuff as everyone else, and I became very good at it. Very good at it. But it's lost its appeal. Jesus, ho Nazaroas, ho Basileus, ton Iudaion. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, students, if you will please excuse me, I have a dinner engagement with a tax collector and a prostitute. It's good to see you.